Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to, actually, 1 Corinthians tonight. And we are continuing our study in Ephesians, but we've been on our 14-week jaunt through some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll cover the predominant ones before we move on to our regularly scheduled study in Ephesians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, we'll look at verse 27 and 28, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says there, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, and administrations." And tonight we're going to be talking about that gift. Some of your Bibles might have governments. Governments and administrations, one and the same gift in the Bible. Now, this is a gift that we've kind of saved for last, but not intentionally, I guess, per se. It's just a very, very important gift. It's a gift that you and I literally right now are experiencing, even if you don't even go to this church. Wherever you fellowship at, you experience the gift of governments or administration where you fellowship at. And so, if you're just transiting through here tonight, this message still applies to you very much. And it's a gift that is very rarely ever mentioned. You want to know why? Because it's kind of dry in studying. It appears only three times in the New Testament by words, but by activity and by actual doing, it absolutely occurs almost every verse of the Bible in the New Testament, and it's loaded throughout the Old Testament, the gift of governments, and we're going to look at it tonight. And you might be asking the question, well, you know, does it mean, you know, to run for political office or something? No, it has nothing to do with that. Is it to be like the top CEO? You know, no, has nothing to do with that. I believe, and I know, I'm just looking around here right now, I know people in this body that have the gift of governments. And you might be thinking, me? Really? You know what? You'd be surprised. And I think by the time we come to the end tonight, you will be surprised. You might be saying, I think I have that gift. Let me give you a little appetizer. Have you ever looked at a church and thought, you know what they need? They need one of these. You very well may have the gift of governments. Because from that point on, that's where it's born. This church needs, let's make up something, greeters, which I think is an amazing ministry. You know, Gary's been at the door greeting now for, well, I was about 11 when I saw him greet. Let's take that gift. Now, somebody who has the gift of governments would say, this church needs a greeter. And they may or may not be the greeter. But what happens is it begins to cook in their heart. They begin to think, you know what? This is how it ought to come to pass. And you know what? I think this and I think that and I think the other. And maybe I'm going to take it to the Lord and in the Word and in prayer. And let's see what happens. And lo and behold, a ministry is born that you may or may not do. But someone else does. You saw something, you went to the Lord, He confirmed it, He brought people in to do it, if it's not you, and then you, knowing how greeters ought to conduct themselves, you might have even met with the future greeters association and said, this is how it's going to be. This is what I want you to do. And that very much is an operation of the gift of governments. We have this concept in thinking that the gift of governments really only works with either the pastor or the associate pastors or the church board. Though the senior pastor, certainly in any church, I think, must have the gift of governments, there will be those maybe on the board or in the church leadership or not that have it. It's up to the Holy Spirit to give that gift and to draw people to a particular fellowship as He sees fit. But if we understand it, and we'll go through the Bible tonight and look at it, it's exciting to think how God governs a church and how He works, because He uses all of us. And that's a scary thought if you think about it. But that's what He's ordained. If we get this under our belts and into our hearts, it could very well change the way that we live and exist in a church. Now, those of you, listen up, who have been maybe in different church environments and you have, or you would say or sign on the dotted line, I've been exposed to poor church government. Maybe I've been exposed to bad leadership, or maybe I've been exposed to abusive leadership or abusive ministry. Then you need to listen to tonight and look at it biblically. And we're going to issue some warnings tonight about how important this is. But if the gift of government is correctly at work within a body of a church, you will be the one to most benefit from it, because you will be free to grow, free to exercise the gifts that God has placed in your life, and you will find yourself advancing in the Christian walk. Okay, did you hear that? You'll be advancing in the Christian walk. If you are not advancing in your Christian experience at this church, then please pray about finding a church that ministers to you. Or, if everyone else is growing up around you and you're not, ask yourself if there's something wrong with you. Then ask, if that's not it, Lord, help Jack to teach us something. Because if God is in control, we're going to be growing like a beanstalk if God is in control and leading. There's an old story that you might know or remember about a farmer who had found a little baby eaglet that had fallen from a nest that was perched high up in a tree. And he was unable to take that little eagle and place him back in his nest, so the farmer took him and placed him in the turkey coop that he had there in his farm, and intending to eventually set that eagle free. But finally, the big day came, and he led that platoon of turkeys out of the pen, and out waddling was this massive golden eagle, head and shoulders above the turkeys. In fact, that eagle could have eaten those turkeys if he would have understood. But that farmer got those turkeys out into the area, into the clearing, and then he singled out that eagle, and he picked that eagle up, and he threw him into the air. Those great, huge wings, some nearly 6 feet in length, throws up that eagle, and that eagle, flapping, plummets to the ground. And that farmer picked him up and threw him in the air again. That eagle crashed to the ground. And that farmer thought, I'm going to kill this eagle. And he couldn't figure it out. And lo and behold, that little eaglet was taken at such a young age and such a critical time of his life that basically he was raised up under the attributes of turkeys. And though he was an eagle, he couldn't fly, he couldn't soar, though he had the ability, it wasn't in his heart to do. Because he had associated himself with turkeys. And you saw the bumper sticker. It's hard to soar with the eagles when you work with a bunch of turkeys. You know? That's where it came from this farmer's yard. But think about it. Here's this incredible eagle, and he's acting like a turkey. Because he had been convinced that that's all he could do. He could just gobble and waddle and get ready for Thanksgiving. But this thing had a huge set of claws, great wings, and a big hooked bill to soar and to hunt and to be. But that eagle was convinced it was a turkey. And there are a lot of Christians who have been, I think, beaten down and abused and been told, you know what, you're a turkey. This is all you're going to do. This is all you're going to be. You're just one that attends the church. And that is wrong. If Calvary Chino Hills is going to do what God has called it to do, you will be one that is eventually, possibly, not all of us, but possibly sent out, like Eric or like Christy last weekend, to some other part of the world. That is the sign of a healthy church. We had a meeting with the city that went extremely well last Thursday. Beautiful, fantastic meeting. We're greatly encouraged. And we praise the Lord for how we were treated and just how it went. And, you know, they put their hand on their hip and they said, you know, how do we know that, you know, now the project's gone from 10 acres to 25 or whatever it is, acres. How do we know she's not going to keep growing and take over the city? What they fail to realize is that it already has taken over the city. But Joe gave a great response. He said, you know, Calvary Chapel's not committed to building this massive ongoing complex. It's going to build a house that it's comfortable to worship in, but it's going to be sending people out all over the place. And that's a fact. And so, should the Lord tarry and we move into this place, it's going to be our last place until the rapture happens, because we're going to send people down the street or around the world. We're committed to that. But the gift of governments is what is going to be the keel in the water that's going to steer the ship or the church along the way. And so we're going to look at this tonight. The text, really, is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, if you want to jot it down or turn to it, I'll only be there for a second. In Romans 12, 8, it says, concerning the operation of the gifts, it says, he who exhorts, let him do it with exhortation. He who gives, let him do it with liberality. And he who leads, let him do it with diligence. And the word leading here is another word that comes under this thing of governing or governments, one who leads or guides along. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, the word government here is kubernesi, and the word is a Latin word of origin coming into the Greek, and it means to steer or to pilot a vessel. It means to direct the ship or to be actually the ship director or to provide, listen to this, maintenance as well. I like that. He's not only telling us that in the church and in the operation of the gift of governments in any good church that someone needs to be at the helm steering the ship and piloting the vessel, but that person also needs to be a maintenance man. And I think that's a pretty neat thing. We need to remember that in the church. I think every pastor that is called by God is also gifted at cleaning bathrooms. I'll never forget walking into Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa on a Sunday before a second service, and a toilet was backed up in the men's bathroom. And guys came out, you know, they had their, you know, Sunday best on, so guys came out of the bathroom going, "The bathroom's overflowing! The bathroom's overflowing!" So some guy in a suit rolled up his sleeve and put his hand in the toilet. That's what I said. Ooh. And got done, washed his hand and flushed it, and it worked fine. Grabbed his Bible and went out there and preached the third service. And that was Pastor Chuck. You know, there's 3,000 people sitting down, but he's got his hand in the toilet. And, you know, you have a tendency when you see somebody like that to kind of listen to what they're talking about and what they're saying, because they're just like us. And I believe that's one of the strongest operations of the gift of government that I've ever seen. Here's a guy who did not say, "Well, let's get on the walkie-talkie and call some reinforcements in." No, man, he did it himself. He led. Why? He's piloting that ship. It's very important. We're going to talk about forms of church government tonight. If somebody would please break the clock. It's going too fast. I'm watching it spin. It looks like a thermometer tonight. It appears twice in Scripture, once in Acts 27:11, where there it says, Paul's talking about the helmsman that was at the helm of the ship that they were on. And then in Revelation 18:17, the final place where the word appears, again, only three times in Scripture, and it is there in Revelation 18:17 that the shipmasters of the world, those who command the ships at sea, will mourn at the destruction of Babylon. The word shipmaster is one who pilots and leads along. And the word implies that the shipmaster is the one who has been, number one, appointed to the task. So whoever has the gift of government has been appointed to the task. Number two, equipped for the task. And number three, committed to the task. So if you want to be involved in ministry, any kind of ministry, and I hope all of you do. You know what? I always get in trouble when I ask this, but I like doing it. So just put up with me for a moment. I always get in trouble for this, but those of you who are Christians, raise your hand and just shake your hand up. Look around. Isn't that cool? At Christmas, we need to do this with little jingle bells in our hands. That would be cool. Now, listen. Those of you who raised your hands that are Christians, you know you're already in the ministry. You're supposed to be ministering now. We're Christians. We're doing Jesus' stuff now. The Christians are. Okay, that being the case, all of us are in ministry. Some of us are paid to do it, and some not paid. We will all be compensated, certainly in the end. But all of us who are Christians are in service to the Lord God. And what is implied is that we need to be appointed to the task. You are, even if it's raising up that little baby right now, which is impossible, if you ask me. I could never do such a thing. But you're called. You're appointed to the task. God wants to and has and is equipping you for the task. And you're to be committed to the task. So as Christians, we say, I'm a Christian. I'll serve God anyway. He wants me to serve Him. That's what the Christian says. But it's implied concerning the shipmaster that there is going to be rough waters and dangerous sea. He's a shipmaster. One who has the gift of governments is one that leads. You may be, in this church, a leader. And you will have to negotiate troublesome waters at times. You'll have people in your ministry that maybe they're at each other's throats or something's going on or something's wrong. You'll have to negotiate those waters. You don't cover it up and say like nothing's going on. That's part of being a shipmaster. It's part of having the gift of governments in the church. And I'm amazed every time we have a leadership meeting or people who serve in the body, there's people here, I don't know who they are. The leader of that ministry I know, but he's got leaders underneath him, and I don't know who they are, but you know what? I don't have to know who they are. You should have your hands in everything. Who says that? I do sign every check. I'm supposed to know where every penny goes in this place, and I do. But listen, I don't know the leaders here that we have. I don't know who they're appointing. I'm trusting God to speak to these guys. I'm not going to put on an apron and get a bunch of bottles heated up at 98.6 and walk around and put them in everyone's mouth. That's not biblical. If God is at move in this church and if the word of God is going out, God is going to raise up wonderful people who've been led to govern over ministries. I don't have to hold their hand. And sometimes that drives people crazy. Because I believe if God is calling somebody, they're going to hear from God and they're going to do their thing. And if they're not, I'm going to hear about it. So I just want them to do their thing and to the Lord. As long as they're walking in the Bible, it's biblical. As long as there's a godly representation, I want them to have the freedom to move about in that ministry as the Lord leads them, not as I dictate to them. And I believe that's under the operation of the gift of governments. You see, a lot of people want some pastor or some hierarchy to come in and say, this is the way it's going to be. You will walk this way. You will wear these clothes. You will... Hey, forget that. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere at all. The gift of governments will liberate the church to be what God has called it to be. Like any ship, there's a helmsman. And like any ship, there are many helmsmates to help that ship along and continue on course and to keep it at sail. Quickly, in the Old Testament economy concerning this gift, the people of God, that is Israel, was governed by God in what's called a theocracy, a theocratic rule. That is that God was governing over Israel. He was their president, prime minister. He was their supreme leader. God was. Israel, only nation in the world, governed and led by God. Now, the rest of the kingdoms of the world had kings or leaders or whatever. God said, no, Israel, I'm going to govern you myself. In fact, the very word Israel is to be governed of God. Jacob, remember him when he was self-willed? When he finally was converted, God changed his name to Israel. Now you're going to be governed by God. And the nation, the very name, means governed by God. And God does that working through people, and He uses the gift of governments. We may not like it, or we may have a perception about it, or an opinion, but God does it nonetheless. The Lord has established in the Old Testament, in that Old Testament economy, the very first operation, and that was the man Moses. When God spoke to the nation, He spoke to Moses first. It's what he determined to do. Think about Moses. Did God pick the best? God picked Moses. He's not the greatest spokesman. He had a stuttering problem. Your King James records it gently. He goes, "I'm slow of speech." The word is he's tongue-tied. He stammers. He sounds like, you know, can you imagine going out there to speak to the children of Israel? folks. You know, don't you think he should have hired some big, huge CEO kind of guy? That's what we would have done. Not God. God gets Moses. Could hardly talk. But God established Moses as the first mediator. Don't look at human qualifications and say for a moment, that guy should be a pastor. I don't care how good of a car salesman or a washer machine salesman or whatever you are. Don't ever confuse earthly charisma and earthly, worldly, natural abilities and say, man, that guy would make a great evangelist. You can't do that. God takes, read your Bible, read Corinthians. God takes weirdos. He takes goofballs. He takes the lowlifes of this earth. Read it. I'm not making it up. He takes the word in Hebrew is scumball. No. He takes what the world says is nothing. They're nothing. Who would want them? God says, I'll take them. And he works into their life and he creates a ministry. Moses was one of them. Isn't it funny? God has got a weird, weird sense of humor because God uses David and God knew he was going to be a murderer later on. Would you pick a guy? You knew. You looked at his resume and it said, this guy is going to murder one of my employees. Would you hire him? God did. David killed one of God's generals. And you look at Moses. Moses signs up, you know, tell us about your personal life. Well, I murdered some guys and buried them in the sand. God does this stuff. Very little natural ability, if any. Moses even misrepresented God before the people. God finally killed him. It's enough of that. I'm going to take your life from you, Moses. What about this? God establishes the priesthood. Who does he use? He uses Aaron. Aaron. What a guy. Boy, that Moses. He's sure been up on that mountain for a long time. Yeah. He's probably dead. Yeah, he probably is. Anybody got any earrings? Rings? Nose rings? Ankle bracelets? Oh, heck. Bring all your metal. What are you going to do? He molds this calf, molten calf. And you know, recent archaeological digs, have you seen them in the National Geographic? The calves that were found in Egypt and in Canaan land? Golden calves. Gold! Made out of gold. They weren't huge. They were little guys like this. Little baby calves. And then Moses comes down from the mountain. And the people are not only worshiping this calf, they're drunk and they're having sexual union with people all around the place on the ground. Moses comes down. Can you imagine? Moses has got the Ten Commandments in his arms. Coming down the hill that had earlier been shaking and quaking and lightning and thunder. Moses comes down the hill and the people are all goofing off and Moses says, that's it! And he picks up the Ten Commandments and he throws them down and breaks them. Aaron, what's going on? Moses says. What are you asking me for? I'm just the priest of all the people. I know that in your absence I should have watched over them because I am the priest. I talk to God and all this stuff and you know, it's you and me and the people. But you know what? I threw in this gold and out came this calf. What a ridiculous thing. I wouldn't have picked Aaron. What about Gideon? He was a mess. Look at God's leaders. They're not always the cream of the crop. I haven't seen any around here that's the cream of the crop. I love what the Lord's doing here. Because He takes misfits of the world. The gift of government's at work. It's a God-given ability, given by the Lord to guide and to direct the church in spiritual matters. Jot this down in your notes. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well," that is a good definition. Elders who have the gift of governments will rule well, "be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." They rule well. Not authoritatively, not hard, not heavy-handed. They rule well. Exodus chapter 18, verse 14, begins where God calls Moses. It says, God corrects Moses' calling. Listen to this. "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses did for the people," listen carefully, this is fun. Remember, the group is growing bigger and bigger, and Moses is doing everything. "He said, 'What is this thing that you're doing, Moses, with the people? For do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law," listen, "because the people come to me to inquire of God." That's exactly how he said it, too, just like that. "And when they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So that Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." Now this is brilliant. "You're not doing a good job, Moses. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them." Here it is. "You shall teach them the statutes and the laws." Instead of interpreting it, Moses, "teach them. And show them the way in which they should walk, and that they should go, and that they should do. Moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such ones over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge themselves. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did what he had said. And what happened? Success happens. If the gift of governments were not active in this church, what would happen? And you know, I say this and there's pain in my heart because I have a friend who is just doing this thing and he's killing his church and he just won't listen. And I love him. If the gift of governments were not at work, this is what would happen. Tonight we would have come in here. I would have played on the guitar. I would have turned on the air. No, sit down. I'll turn on the air. I'll dim the lights for the communion. I'll light the candles. I'll get the elements. I'll keep filling the cups. I'll get the bread. Everything. When you hang on and when you hold on, you know what you're doing? You're going to burn yourself out, and you give no one the opportunity to grow in ministry because you don't have the gift of governments, or you're paranoid or insecure or something's wrong. And you're killing yourself and you're strangling the church. And it's a terrible thing, and my heart breaks where that's happening. Now, as in Israel, as in that time with Moses, God's people are expanding, so the ministry expands. This church is growing. So what happens? God adds more ministries. We can't keep up with them. It's amazing what He's doing. And He's bringing in people to man them and to govern over them. We could say, nope, we've got to be in charge of everything and strangle it all. The Lord's not in that. God's government is expanding. In the Old Testament example, growth happened when God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the elders. The elders spoke to Aaron. Aaron spoke to the people. And that was God's rule. That's a theocracy. It incorporates the gift of government. It incorporates us as humans to work with God in His mission. But it's a theocracy nonetheless. A true work of the Holy Spirit in a church. I know this is dry stuff, but it's so important. A true work of the Holy Spirit in the church is a theocratic church government. A church government where the body and where the leaders of that church bow to the pastoralship of Jesus Christ. That is a New Testament example given in Scripture and what we must be like. There's either a theocratic rule, now don't take this personal, or a congregational rule. Remember, the context is the church. See this piece of paper? Gross color. That is pretty ugly, isn't it? This is a piece of paper. It's a piece of paper nonetheless. No matter what I do, I can tear it in half and it's a piece of paper. It is a piece of paper. How it's handled and how it's used is based upon the user. It's still a piece of paper. The church is the church is the church. When man congregationally govern it, it usually, as history shows, goes down the tubes. When a theocracy is intact, God governs over it and it flourishes. It's going to take faith people to be in a church or to be in a ministry where it's a theocracy. Because you're going to need to make some biblical assumptions. That's very important. A congregational rule is when an entire church governs over itself. Think about this. Some churches on Sunday morning, rather than operate this gift, some churches on Sunday morning, they'll take a vote on who should be the pastor next year. And this guy is sleeping with that girl. This person just stepped in a week ago. This guy over here is doing drugs. She over there is a who knows what. And everybody's allowed to vote. And it happens all the time in churches, and it happens many times in denominations. And somebody will say, look, we're going to vote for this board elder. And he might be handsome and well-dressed on that Sunday. This guy might be a little goofball. But this guy prays, loves his family, is strong, growing in the Lord, and wonderful man of God. And this guy's just very charismatic, and he's got a gift of gab. But you see, a carnal congregation, well, who are they going to vote for? They're going to vote for the GQ guy. It takes people who are in prayer to identify someone who's in prayer. God warned us in the Scriptures, and we need to know the Scriptures so we can reason. God warned, and He says, listen, I don't pick, and I don't choose, and I don't judge according to appearance. And so God picks little David. Out of all of His strapping big brothers, God picks little David to be the future king of Israel. In church government, predominantly, there are three areas of church government. That is the Episcopal's form of church government, where we get the word Episcopalian or Episcopal. That's found in Scripture. Traditionally, I want to underline that word traditionally. Traditionally in the church, it is a multi-member, external governing body tied to one another, often by external means, in most denominations. Then there's another form of church government in Scripture, and that is the Presbyteros form of government, and that is a church that governs itself either by committee or by department or by group. Then there's what's the congregational form, where the church allows all attendees to have a say in all matters. And sad to say, that is the church government that is led and traditionally holds and shows forth more divisions and more splits than any other form. Because people get in a war over what color the doors should be. And that destroys churches. This is dry stuff, I know, but very, very important. I want to go on with this because we have such... Well, we have no time left, actually. The key in successful and healthy ministry is the appointing of people to ministry that have the gift of governments, that are able to get people together and have a vision the example, just this week the women's ministry got together to discuss and to talk. That's very good. Talk about the vision. Talk about where they're going. Talk about what's happening. And how are we going to get there? In that meeting, and in every meeting, should be the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit regarding where a particular ministry is going. But listen, the key is to have people that have that gift. The ministry will, number one, begin to take care of itself because the body begins to perpetuate itself if this gift is in operation. Now, I know this is like sleepy town stuff, but we all benefit from it all the time. It's like blood. It's flowing through your body, but who wants to see it? I mean, you're really happy you got it cranking right now. But, you know, we really weren't thinking about it. Number two, the ministry will create new ministers. That's fun. When the gift of governments is in operation, number three, the ministry will expand in its vision and its influence within itself and in the community and around the world. The ministry will, number four, be willing to obey God. Be willing to obey God. Man, that's something. Number five, the ministry will be usable by God. That's one of the greatest fears I have, is not being usable by God, becoming stagnant or dead. You know, up in Israel, some of you have seen this, many more will see this in March. We began our day one morning at Caesarea Philippi. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's gushing out of the ground. It's incredible. It's a paradise. That river flows forth like a rocket and meanders through northern Israel, and it's the trees, the farmlands, people fishing. It's beautiful, the Jordan River. And it flows into the Sea of Galilee on the north end. It flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful. People fishing and boating and beautiful. It's wonderful, and it's fresh and nice. Then you keep traveling on the bus and you go down around the sea and you come down to where the Jordan leaves the Sea of Galilee. And it's beautiful and there's trees and it's flourishing and wonderful. And you follow the Jordan all the way down until it enters the Dead Sea. And that water going into the Dead Sea is beautiful, wonderful. It's just healthy and nice. And it enters the Dead Sea, and you know what happens to that beautiful, vibrant, vital water? It is murdered. It gets murdered by the salinity that's in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It's got no river flowing out of it. So it sits out in that desert sun and it bakes. It turns into a salty body of water that kills all the fresh water flowing into it, and it does nothing. There's nothing alive in it. And a Christian can become like that. You take in so much, you do so much, you have so much coming in, you listen to tapes, you're reading your Bible, you're going to studies, you've got the Jordan River flowing in, and you never do anything with it. You just sit on it. And you have no outlet. And you become guilty of what Jesus says. He said, listen, the old wineskins, just leave them alone. The old wine and the old wineskins, it's old stuff. If you want to take, Jesus said, if you want to take new wineskins and new wine, you better pour the new wine into the new wineskins, because both of them are vital and vitality and lively. And they can expand and ferment and grow together and become a beautiful, beautiful drink. And this is just such an important thing. We'll come to it next time when we're together. It's just so vital, because when we come down to the end, I'll tell you what, the Wednesday after this, the guest speaker on Mormonism, we'll come back and we'll finish this, but we're going to get into some stuff that I think is really refreshing to those who have had bad church experiences. So I'm going to ask you, if you feel led of the Lord, to invite your friends that might be wounded, friends that maybe aren't going to church anymore because they got ripped off somewhere. Encourage them to come, and because what we'll do is we'll get down to the end of this and we'll encourage them to follow Jesus instead of a man or a group or a committee or a denomination or a dove, for that matter. And so maybe it can be a healing and an exciting time. And we'll see how that goes. But listen, the bottom line is, Jesus must be included in His church. You see the candles up front? The candlestick? We bought that in Bethlehem. I saw it and I went nuts. And we had to have it for the church. And the moment I saw that, I went immediately in my Bible to the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, I walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstand. That's what that is, the menorah. And on communion, we have this wonderful, huge menorah out here. Because I want to be thinking how Jesus walks in the midst. And He says to the churches in the book of Revelation, I walk through the midst of the church. And on one of those churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus is on the outside of the church, knocking, trying to get in. And I think for a moment, if you could look at that pastor of that church there, he had his hands on everything and everybody's neck. And Jesus Himself wasn't even allowed to be in there. What a sad thing that is. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would never, never, never be on the outside looking in here. Not only here corporately as a church, but individually in our hearts and lives. May You never be, Lord, on the outside. Father, in Jesus' name, continue to watch over this fellowship and continue to keep it Your own. Lord, lead us and guide us. Tell us what You'd have us to do. Show us. If You don't, this is no threat, by no means. But Lord, if You don't tell us, we're just going to be still and know that You're God anyway. But we're not going to go anywhere unless You go with us. So Father, bless Your people greatly. Expand their hearts. Open their eyes. Lord, that we might all see what it is that You'd have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's so...